जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिवचकाचार्य अष्ट ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 10 चैप्टर 11 entitled The Childhood Pastimes of Krishna, texts 1 and 2. Shri Sukha Uvacha Gopanandadaya Shrutva Drumayo patatoravam tatragmu kuru kshreshta nirghat bhaya sankitaha. Shri Sukha Uvacha. Translation: Shukadev Goswami continued, O Maharaj Parikshit, when the Yamala Arjuna trees fell, all the cowherd men in the neighborhood, hearing the fierce sound and fearing thunderbolts, went to the spot. So we go to text 2. Bhumyam nipatito tatra dadrishur yamalarjuno babhramustad avignaya laksham patana karanam. Translation: Then they saw the fallen Yamala Arjuna trees on the ground, but they were bewildered because even though they could directly perceive that the trees had fallen, they could not trace out the cause for their having done so. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Considering all the circumstances, had this been done by Krishna, he was standing on the spot and his playmates described that this had been done by him. Had Krishna actually done this, or were these merely stories? This was a cause of bewilderment. Hare Krishna. So today begins a new chapter in the text, in the Canto 10. We've just completed the story on how so-called misfortune and bad behavior, but repenting in the right way, how they achieved the perfection. The Yamala Arjuna tree story, the Nalakuvera and Manigreve, was one of the many pastimes of the Lord. And in this chapter again, it continues further. The many pastimes. But as in the brief purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions, the translation also says that the mystification in the minds of the Brijvasis was that they could actually perceive that the trees have fallen. But the trees were so huge, and the only cause could have been Krishna, baby Krishna, who was standing there, or perhaps he was on his hands and knees. He was so small. So they were completely bewildered because they couldn't fathom how it's possible that two such large trees could have fallen down. So basically, Prabhupada talks about their bewilderment. Now, this is Krishna's loving, intimate relationship through his yogamaya potency with his pure devotees, wherein he wants to retain that relationship of pure love, unalloyed love, and which teasingly, you know, gives them a glimpse of. Gives the assembled Brijvasis a glimpse of the its potency, but immediately they're so bewildered and then they lapse into their original or they want to remain in the original relationship of father, mother, friends, etc. So that is the yogamaya potency, but this bewilderment is applicable also to all of us. And I wish we could say that we would all be in the yogamaya potency, but there is only a difference that our bewilderment is due to an exact opposite, diametrically opposite reason. When we say ours means the world as it stands today, that the basic, the position of Krishna is itself not understood, or not, if it's understood, not accepted. As the acharyas have been over the centuries propagating, particularly in the last 100 years, after Bhaktivinoda Thakur took up the mission, and then the disciplic succession has really, you can say, ventured out even more, boldly, you know, taken it to not only this country but abroad. So one can't say that, I mean, hundreds of millions of people have been exposed to it. But the bewilderment continues, and the primary reason, there can be many, many reasons, but the primary reason is position of God, or position of Krishna, and where we stand. And even though there is every moment practically, Krishna's manifestations of his various energies, and he gives many, not just hints, but he gives direct evidence all the time, even then that bewilderment remains. So let us explain, let us understand a little bit, so that we can, when we lapse into that often, you know, we can take the scriptural evidence and you know, shelter of trying to see, because everything, our consciousness and attracting the mercy of the Lord, which is going to be the prime reason for our spiritual development, depends on our clear understanding of Krishna's position, because our actions are going to be based on our conviction. So primarily Krishna is the source of everything. He is, everything emanates from him. He is the, he's above the, transcendental to all the three modes. He is the goal for everything, for everyone, and he is also the source of everything. And through his, you know, we understand in the scriptures that he is ever expanding energies. He means his diversified energies are so many, they are ever expanding. For instance, through his inferior energy, he is expanding the material creation, the material universes. And through his superior energy, he is expanding the spiritual world. But ultimately, everything is coming from one. Everything is coming from Krishna, even though the energies may be different, so-called different. And that is very nicely explained by Prabhupada in an example of the electric current. You know, the electric current cannot be seen. It is the energy which is lighting up all the appliances and which gives us light. But if the same current is attached to the stove in the kitchen, we get a lot of heat. And the same energy which is linked to a refrigerator gives us extreme cold. So the question is electricity hot or cold? It depends on the receptacle it is in. So similarly, Krishna is Krishna's energy. Krishna, everything comes from Krishna. The energy is one, but it really see how the manifestation comes through. Actually, Srimati Radharani is the original energy. She is the pleasure potency. She is the Ladini Shakti of the Lord. But that same energy, when it comes in contact with people who are forgetful of Krishna or who are wanting to exploit the material resources for their own pleasures, then she appears as Durga or Kali. And for those devotees, for those people who are kind, devoted, humble, want to surrender to the Lord and improve their lives, come back to Krishna, for them she appears as Radharani or Lakshmi Devi. But it's the same, one and the same energy. It's the same source coming, but the manifestation is very different. So, in the same way, this principle of Achintya Bheda Veda Tattva, which Lord Chaitanya very beautifully initiated, gives a perfect understanding. It just captures the essence of Krishna and Krishna's energies by explaining how it is simultaneously, we are simultaneously one with the Lord, and also we are different from the Lord. And there are innumerable examples. We hear this regularly, but it is crucial to understand this, because this is where, if we really remember that the source is one, that if the ultimately everything is belong to Krishna, then our actions would be based on that. And that's how a pure devotee also looks at. For instance, even gross matter, we're not just talking of the ethereal subtle matters, but gross matter like wood or stone or metal, it applies to the same thing, that these are gross objects, but they are also the energies of the Lord, in the sense that they are coming from the energy that's created by Krishna. But at the same time, they are just expressing one particular dimension of the Lord. They are like how we have the sun and the sunshine. The sunshine is a part of the sun, and it is manifesting everywhere. But we can't say that the sun is right here with us. The sun is there. We can say that the sun has come. But we are talking of the sunshine, which is actually a part. So there is the original sun which remains, the source remains, and at the same time, so the difference between the energy and the energetic. The energetic being the Lord, and the energy which comes here. So like that, there are many examples which actually explain to us how the Achintya Bheda Veda Tattva, the principle applies. But the central point is that Vasudev is the source, ultimately everything rests on him. And the devotee, an advanced devotee, a pure devotee, actually lives his whole life on that principle. And everything that the actions are flowing in so many ways. We've seen Srila Prabhupada's life. There was, you can say, practically nobody in the world who could handle so many tasks together perfectly. So one would have imagined that he would be completely consumed by the tasks. You know, when he was writing letters and getting massaged, then he's hearing some challenges from 20 different temples, and everything is going on same time. He's preaching, he's translating. But internally, he saw everything as the Lord. Whatever he saw, for instance, he would see, any devotee would see that if there's wood, then how we can use for the temple, for Krishna's purpose. Not seeing it different from the Lord is the principle. Srila Prabhupada, once he was walking in Juhu Beach, and there was some water which is trickling from, just few drops were falling from a tap, which was not properly closed. So he was probably 50, 60 feet away. He was on the beach. And he stopped and he pointed his cane and he told them, no, that close the tap. Because he could even say that we are wasting Krishna's energy. And there are innumerable stories of how even for 25 paise and 50 paise, Srila Prabhupada would try to save that money. Because he was always acutely aware, highly sensitive to the fact that this is Krishna's money, this is Krishna's energy. So that is, but he was doing all his activities on that basis. So he was only acting as a via medium. So, there's a very nice example which His Holiness Radhanath Swami spoke once in a lecture in Europe somewhere. And he had just gone to Amsterdam, and he mentioned that there was a painting there of a sunflower. And it was done by one of the legendary artists of Holland several hundred years ago. It was so beautiful, it was valued at $12 million, 65 crores. Maharaj mentioned in the class that, you know, the sunflower, if you just go outside the window, there are hundreds of sunflowers. But, and here this is the original one. This is, here the painting doesn't have any fragrance, any texture, you know, length, breadth. And here you have just one, not one, but you have several hundreds. And like that we see, but still, this is what is we know as avidya, ignorance. That one might develop a brain substance, but one doesn't have the consciousness or the intelligence. So there's a difference between real intelligence, where they can see everything linked to Krishna. How the tree is growing, it's a miraculous thing that how such a gigantic tree, coming from such a small seed, even anything that we see, now the monsoons have started, and we see so much greenery. A few days ago, when we were just going to Vada, and you know, everything is green. We say everything is green, but actually, if you see, if you try to see how many shades of green there are, it's mind-boggling. So it's not just one shade, but there are so many innumerable shades. So everything that we can see around us actually can represent Krishna. I mean, the flowers, how is it that, you know, from the same soil, there is the same manure, same soil, same water, and you find so many different varieties of flowers coming, and different fragrances, different size, different beauties, and how many colors. I mean, how can we just ignore this? So, ultimately, Krishna consciousness means that we actually see the miracle of Krishna in everything we do. Very simply put, Srila Prabhupada would very often say that if you cannot see the miracles of Krishna, then you are very dull. That was one word he uses very often, dull. You know, you're very dull means, and we use, generally the word dull is used for somebody who's very kind of retarded or his brain is not developed much. And we probably use it for somebody who's ranked 28th out of 29 in a class. So if he has not done his maths, he gets 0 on 10, 5 times in a row or something. So we attribute, this is the perversion of, the way Prabhupada explains, is actually the dullness or the intelligence is actually based on the basic understanding of what the reality is. And if this reality is not accepted, which is glaring, which is stark, which is right in front of us, we are going to miss everything. It's like the one in front of many zeros. If you do not have the most important point established, we are parts and parcels of the Lord, there is a creator, and nothing can come just by accident, that how we understand the energy and the energetic, and if we are reminded of this regularly, then we can see that life is beautiful. And life is beautiful when we see Krishna's hand in everything. Once Prabhupada was walking on the beach in California, in his usual beach in the evening, and there was a very, it was just sunset time, so it was a fantastic glow, halo of, you know, orange and red. If you've seen a sunset, how beautiful it is. So even the devotees were wondrous, and they mentioned to Prabhupada that, Prabhupada, just see how beautiful the sunset is. So Prabhupada stopped and told them that, oh, you think the art is beautiful, just wait till you see the artist. So immediately Prabhupada linked to it, and he was reminding us that we are seeing something beautiful, but who has created this? I mean, how is it possible that this sun, the scientists tell us that the sun is 93 million miles away, but how is it that when the sun rises, instantly it spreads everywhere? 93 million miles, according to the calculation. It just, and instantly it just spreads into every home, every roof, every street of every city, every country, all over the world, wherever it is, whichever is facing the sun. It is miraculous. So the explanations can be only one, ultimately, that it is Krishna who is behind all these sources. And if we learn to see the beauty of Krishna, then the then you know everything that we have to tolerate, every challenge, every problem, every difficulty that comes, also becomes more tolerable because we know that He is the source of everything. He is also the source of the problems. He is also doing it with a reason. And if we try to understand the reason, and if we come to Him for take shelter from Him, then our life becomes so much easier. But the problem is that you know, we are always told that it is actually nature which is behind everything. But Krishna Himself says that nature is not all in all, it is under my superintendence. So nature also, it is when you say, whose nature is it? So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Maya Dakshena Prakriti Suyate Sa Characharam. So Adhyakshena means the superintendence, the control, directly Krishna says, it is mine, that I am the one who is supervising and controlling the entire creation. But nevertheless, this is still challenged. So the problem is of godlessness. What we see, the difficulty today we see is basically where science is everything, nature is everything, but God is nothing. There is no God in that. But actually, if you see logically, there is a brain behind everything. I mean, it cannot be. Like in the night also, when we see the stars, we look up and see, if you start counting the stars, many children do that. You know, that we try to see, look at the stars and you start counting. If you don't get sleep, that is one cure for insomnia for many people. Because you keep counting, sooner or later, you're going to fall asleep. So you try to count, it's an impossibility. And there are innumerable stars and planets. Innumerable means that there's no number. You know, if you may have a number for something, like say the US debt is $15.6 trillion. At least that also is huge, but it has a number. It's 15 and then there are 12 zeros. It could probably go to 30 trillion, but there'll be still zeros. But this is innumerable, means you can't even count that. So even trillions would look like pennies. So it is innumerable. So, but all of this is only in one universe. The universe is so large that you cannot count the stars and the planets. But then the universe, in the presence of millions of universes, this one universe looks like a blip, it's a dot. And all these universes are just coming out from the pores of Mahavishnu. So it is, when we say innumerable or when we say it is beyond our comprehension, we cannot understand our statement also. It is actually beyond our comprehension. It is a fact. If we meditate on that statement alone, we know that there is nobody who can ever comprehend what is the beauty and the majesty of Krishna's creation. And the glory is that Krishna is, this is awesome. But at the same time, He Himself makes it so achievable that He comes in the form of His own self, in the form of the deities, He comes in the form of His scriptures, in the form of His own pure devotees, paraphernalia. So He actually makes Himself so reachable. So it's like He's creating a situation where there is no way you can not come to Him. And it is actually the most lovable thing. But even then, with our little tiny independence, you know, we would be resisting and kicking and screaming and fighting. So, this is our position. Also, if you look at, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, He gives that He is in everything, like even I'm in the water, like if we're drinking water, He's so nice, He's so kind, that He is actually making it so easy for us that water is what we drink. Yeah, if we breathe the air, we can be reminded of Krishna. The sunshine, the moonshine, the brilliance that we see of the sunshine and the moonshine, actually that brilliance is only a imitation of the effulgence of the Lord. But even that itself is so attractive. When you have a full moon and you're walking in the night, I mean, it is just one full moon can completely cast so much light. And you know, I notice this all the time, that you know, with my poor eyesight, relatively poor eyesight, you know, I need to wear specs for reading the, you know, small print, if it's on the laptop or on the mobile. But if I were to go in the sunlight, or if the sun is falling on that, I don't need my specs. So even if you have, if you try this, I mean, you must have observed this, for those who wear specs only for reading, you may have a lot of lights. You switch on several lights, and you will be reading it. But if you just open the curtain and you actually come near and put in the sunlight, you can read without specs. So the clarity, the effectiveness and the light coming, the brightness coming from the sun, you know, you can see that. Sometimes, you know, if you have to differentiate between a black and a blue, you know, I mean, my trousers are generally black or blue, and they're almost the same. So if it's in the room, in the cupboard, it's very difficult to know which is it. I have to take it to the sunlight and just see immediately I know what is it. With all the light, you can't make out. Or sometimes you go to the office and then find that you've got the wrong socks, you know. So this is a common problem. But you can actually see how Krishna's creation, you marvel at how can it be that such depth and such brightness can come from 93 million miles away, sun, and which everybody can actually claim. It's not just an exclusive property. But the problem is this: that there's always a challenge that people are not accepting it. Even though, and the more academically inclined, unfortunately, the more entrapped you get. His Holiness Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj, when he was a student for PhD under a Nobel Prize laureate chemistry professor, he was by that time already in touch with Srila Prabhupada. And as we all know, we have those famous questions and answers which are encapsulated in perfect questions, perfect answers. Dr. Thudam Singh, that is Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj's birth name. So after hearing from Prabhupada, he went back to his professor, who was a Nobel laureate. And because the professor was firmly of the belief that life comes from matter. That is why he used to ask these questions to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada would give him the answer, you know, he would really, you know, bang him so hard. So Dr. Singh would go back and bang his professor. You know. So he went to his professor and said, he asked him a question that, okay, these are all the chemicals, can you please create life? So a person who's so sure of himself, so, in grip of all his facts and everything. Then he said, that I cannot say. So, how can you put a whole thesis and very convincingly try to brainwash people? Only it needs somebody who actually can expose you to say that this is nonsense that you're teaching, that lives come from matter. Because where is this proof? The basis of science is proof. You have a hypothesis, it has to be proved. There is no proof anywhere in the world. And Prabhupada would constantly, because why he was mentioning this, if you read his question answers, if you read many of his purports, you may feel that some of the things are basic and often it will be repeated. But one was against Mayavad and one was about the fact that Krishna is the source of everything. It's because the criticality of this fact cannot be overemphasized, that unless we actually accept this firmly, in the sense that even in our subconsciousness it is embedded very strongly that Krishna is the source of everything, everything comes from Krishna, I have to turn to Krishna, I am nobody without him, my life is made to understand how it is, I've got millions of lifetimes I've wasted, this is an opportunity I've got, let me do what I can, then no matter what the circumstances, no matter what mistakes we may make, but we will always somehow turn to Krishna, because Krishna in our heart knows our desire. So at least to protect that desire, to at least have a desire, this is that. Even if we are not able to implement it fully, Krishna will help us. And we have a Nobel laureate here who, and like him, he represents the communities of all the academics and the scientists who, most of them, do not accept the basis, because it goes against their nature to say that we are that we don't have full control of everything. That there are scientists who have been saying that many scientists who are working on the since several decades on trying to create life. And then they've given promises that maybe someday we'll do this, someday we will create life. But therefore, to accept this would actually knock down, you know, some of the basic tenets of what they've been teaching. So on the other end, you have simple people, like Prabhupada gives a story of cobbler who meets, Narad Muni meets this cobbler on his way. He is going to the Lord to meet Lord Narayan. And the cobbler is sitting there under a tree and just, so he asks Narad Muni where he's going. So when he comes to know that he is going to meet Lord Narayan, so the cobbler says that, can you please ask the Lord when I'll come back to him? And then on the way, the Narad Muni also meets the Brahmin, who's very learned, very scripturally, he's proud of the fact that he knows all the scriptures and all the rituals. And even he asked the same thing to Narad Muni, that, can you please ask Lord Narayan as to, if you're meeting him, ask him when I'll come back to him. So when he meets the Lord, Narad Muni asks him about the two. And Narad Muni, and the Lord says that, oh, the cobbler will be coming back to me immediately after this life. And the Brahmin will have to wait for many lifetimes. So Narad Muni was very intrigued as to how is it, because by external judgment, it would have seemed that the Brahmin was very close to being coming to the Lord. And on the other hand, he's, the cobbler is, has no understanding of scriptures and he's a very simple person, so how would he be coming to the Lord immediately in the next life, in this lifetime itself? So then the Lord understands Narad Muni's mind. So he said, when you go back to them, they're going to ask you what I was doing in Vaikuntha. So please tell them that I was threading the an elephant through the eye of a needle. You know, if you have a needle is so thin, and in that eye, you can, at the most, you can only put a thread. That also, not everyone can do it. So it's difficult, you know. Imagine to try to thread an elephant through the eye of a needle. It is an absurdity, we would say. It is impossible. So the so Narad Muni came down and immediately the Brahmin saw him first. He said, where is... So you asked the Lord, what was he doing? So Narad Muni repeated that the Lord was sitting in Vaikuntha and threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. So Brahmin contorted his face in disgust and said, you know, come on, this is nonsense. I don't believe it. How can it be possible? It doesn't make any sense to me. So Narad Muni understood that the essence is of faith. And when he went to the cobbler immediately was, he asked the same question and he got the same reply. And he was so overjoyed, you know. He said, he started crying, saying, oh, how wonderful. So the Narad Muni said, do you really believe that the Lord was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle? So he said, yeah, why not? I'm sitting under this banyan tree. And if he can, from a small seed, can create such a huge tree, then he can do anything. So, he can do anything. He can even thread an elephant through the eye of a needle. So then the Narad Muni understood. So the lesson for us is basically that that faith is really the key to how we come to Krishna consciousness. And then not only from the little faith, to make it to a stronger faith, we have to follow certain process. So therefore, if we, this we can understand through the eye of knowledge, through the real knowledge. And this knowledge, again, you know, basically there are three approaches to acquire knowledge. One is, you know, when we look at direct, pratyaksha evidence, which is of course very, very highly limited, because what we can go by our own senses, what we can see, what we can hear, is obviously extremely limited. So we miss out so many things. We cannot see. By that definition, most of the world would not exist because we don't see them. Then you also speculate, anuman, that it could be this, it could be that. So that is really, so basically, again, the absurdity there is that with a tiny brain, we try to understand something which is beyond our comprehension. And we land up with so many difficulties. For instance, if we were to follow that process, which is known as the inductive process, the ascending process, that we ourselves want to rise with our own knowledge, and not accept authority, then if you were to take to know that whether everyone dies or somebody, how many people die in the world, then you need to take a, you can't do a sample of 2,000 or 5,000 people. You would have to then track the life of every single person, which is an impossibility again. You have, so how would you do it? So there are, this is reasoned faith. So the main, the real process is accepting authority, the Shabda Brahman, that the word of authority which is coming down through scriptural authority backed by the present Acharya and also the past Acharyas. All of them saying the same thing, and we know that this is the word of God. So in the, when the word of God tells us that this is the evidence, or this is, and this is the fact, we accept it. And then we realize it at our own time. And the proof of it is that so many scriptural, so many things in the scriptures we read, which are actually relating to millions of years ago, and we, which are, which they have mentioned how it would be during the Kali Yuga. And we can actually see it in front of our own eyes, how the Kali Yuga develops and how that is actually happening the same way. So, unless we take the evidence coming from the scriptures, we would not be able to accept the knowledge in truth. Somebody was just telling me a few days ago a nice example about, he said that, because he's actually training to be a pilot, his brother's training to be a pilot, and he's a devotee, so he was saying that, you know, this monsoons have started, so the rains are, you know, we see, and we, evidence of it is generally, before it's going to rain, we see the dark clouds, the sun goes, it gets covered, and everything is very dark. So we know that the clouds above are hovering around, and it's a matter of time before it starts raining. He said, I've been telling my brother that he's, that when he flies in the plane, and brother, you know, he doesn't have time for this. He says, when he's flying in the plane, I said, have you ever thought that, how is it that this, though science has explained the fact about rains and that, you know, how the there is evaporation and then condensation and the process. But the fact that billions of liters of water are kept in a cloud, which can, sometimes the burst, the downpour is so high that it floods the whole city. And all of it is contained, and yet when the plane goes through it, it comes out without being wet. Can you explain? So, actually his cousin brother, he was quite stupefied. He says he couldn't answer that question. He says, I mean, there must be some reason, I don't know. But the fact is, again, in the same way that we come to think of it, that everything is, if we take for granted. We assume that everything is happening, but how is happening? Nothing happens without, by chance. So that is one more instance. So therefore, knowledge is one where we have to accept the authority. And as we accept the word of God, then everything becomes clear. But our problem is that because we have moved away, and we have been told by the scripture that we have come, we didn't want to be with the Lord, so we have actually, that's why we've come here to enjoy on our own self. So because of that, we have lost the connection, we've forgotten Him. And it's just like a rich man who, his son is lost. And the son, it's so absurd to see that this, the rich man is staying in his palace and his son is on the street begging because he's forgotten whose father is. And then if someone goes to him and says that, takes him, like, this is your father, why are you begging here? You've got everything, everything is yours to enjoy. You just go back to him. And then you say, oh, thank you for reminding me. So our situation is very similar, that we are actually away from the Lord. The Lord has all the, and what kind of father he is? He has all the opulences, he is such a great personality, and we are kind of trying to, we are suffering away from him. So when we go back to him, all we have to do is, somebody takes us back, he's going to, like any father would welcome back his son, you know, we just have to, all we need to do is surrender to him. But that is also so difficult, because Krishna says that Devi Hesha Gunamai Mama Maya Duratmaya. So in that verse, he says that if you come to me, this divine energy is very difficult to conquer, but if you come to me voluntarily, if you surrender to me, then only you can transcend this, the three modes. So the surrender part is the challenge. But actually, what is the difficulty for a father, for a son to ask forgiveness for his, to go back to his father? Any son to touch his father's feet and to say that, you know, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I should have known better, a father would embrace him and take him back. And maybe some fathers may not in today's world, but Krishna is not that father. He's very, he's such a kind, gentle person. He's reminding everything. He's telling us to come back. So it is guaranteed that he will take back, because he himself is saying this. So all we need to do is to go back to him. But that's the, for us, the whole process of Krishna consciousness is to, as Prabhupada said, that not seeing Krishna's miracles everywhere means we're very dull. So if we see Krishna's miracles, if we at least see Krishna's miracles which are happening to us practically every moment, every around us, we look at our own body, for instance, there's no dearth of examples. So in that, when we're reminded of it and we are in wonder of that, then it actually keeps us connected to Krishna, and then our knowledge awakens. But this process is very important, and this process is also given to us in the Nectar of Devotion 1.14.15 and 16, Adho Shraddha Tata Sadhu Sangh Tata Bhajana Kriya Tata Anartha Nivritti Syat. This first a little faith, and then when the faith is a little bit, Krishna in the heart sees that we have a little faith, that we want to come, at least be to understand the sublime, something, little bit. And he directs us to the association of devotees, that's a sadhu sangh. And that's the time when we actually, in the process of satsang, we evaluate our life. We start looking at our various, we ask the various questions about who am I and what I'm leading, what is actually brainwashing? I mean, what is what I was thinking earlier or what I'm thinking now? What is the purpose of life? How does it relate to my present responsibilities? And so many things. So that period of evaluation is the crucial part. And that is why satsang is so important, that during that period, if you are sincerely following that, then we get directed to a spiritual master, a spiritual guide, who will then take us to, you know, through, with his help, with help of him and the other devotees, the bhajana kriya of following the hearing, chanting, the sadhana bhakti, the vaidhi bhakti, which is a steady process of devotional service cultivation, which is a discipline that we follow. And through that, if we are sincere in that, then the very crucial part of a period of anartha nivritti, where the cleansing of all our anarthas. And Prabhupada says that this is the real test of our development of Krishna consciousness, that if we actually are able to clean, if we are sincere, then the cleansing process, which is the most important, being the chanting of the holy names, and understanding the philosophy, reading the philosophy, hearing regularly, associating. So as we do that, and as the anarthas are being, we are freed from the anarthas, then from there we move to, then the faith becomes firm, nishta. And then we go to, we have a higher taste, which is coming from, the more the faith develops, we actually realize the taste of Krishna consciousness. And then we go to a higher stage of love, and then would be, from bhava we go to prem, which is the highest stage, which is of pure unalloyed devotional service. So this entire process is laid down for us. And actually when we see, we are, anybody who's interested in Krishna consciousness automatically follows on that, because it starts by an inquiry or starts by some curiosity. You know, there are four types of people who come to Krishna, and among those four types, either we are distressed or we are inquisitive. Very few would be actually after knowledge. or we may be even after material progress, whatever we want, but if we come to Krishna, then the process starts. So then the satsang period is taking us further. And this is also borne out by in the 10th canto in King Muchukunda's prayers, where he, in King Muchukunda was a great king who had done service for many, many generations serving the demigods, where actually at the cost of his family and everything, and he missed entire so many generations, and finally helped the demigods. When Kartikeya was born, then he was his services were not needed. And then he asked for a boon to that he can rest and sleep, so that he had not slept for many, many lifetimes. And then Krishna arranged in such a way that because anyone who would wake him up would. The person would immediately burn to ashes. So Krishna arranged that, as he always does, everything is perfectly done. So demon Kailavan, I think, Krishna arranges that he comes there and he gets burnt. But then when King Muchukunda awakens, and when his prayers are very beautiful, when he actually speaks from his heart, so he mentions this that. In which Prabhupada actually adds in the purport, quoting Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and Jiva Goswami, who said that material life ceases when the association of devotees start. So actually, the question would be that, material life ceases means what happens? I mean, we die. So it's really that our actual spiritual inclinations will start when association of devotees start. So, the minute you actually seriously associate with devotees and we actually adopt to the process, because association means you surrender to the process. You can be physically all the time, but that may not mean anything. But if you actually accept it and enthusiastically follow it diligently, regularly, then it is borne out by Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and all acharyas saying that you are bound to. It's a matter of time. Then you have no choice, actually, because even if you change course midway, you think you've changed course, it's too late. There's no way out. So that is why we are well protected, actually. So if we want it, and if we don't have confidence in ourselves, and I don't think anyone would have, but we have faith and confidence in the Lord that He will do the best, and all we have to do is to sincerely follow Him. Hare Krishna. Any questions? If you have time for anyone, one question maybe if anyone has.